Well, good morning, friends. It is so hard to believe that it is already Christmas Sunday. How is that even possible? Where has the time gone this year? We miss you. We miss gathering together in person. We miss connecting with you in person. And we just pray that as we worship together this morning in this online space, that you would, we pray that you will have just a new sense of his presence as we continue rediscovering Christmas throughout this Advent season. You can see from behind me that Santa's elves have been very busy and helping to distribute the need that has been in our community throughout the Christmas season. And so as you worship together in your sacred space this morning, why don't you pray for the people that will be receiving these Christmas hampers and the toy bags right now. Take that time just to reach out to God and pray for them. May you be blessed as you do so.
Today we are lighting the fourth candle on our Advent wreath. We have almost finished our waiting. Jesus is going to be born soon. We talked about the wreath being a circle to remind us of God's unending love. We note, too, that this is covered in green to symbolize God's love for us that is always growing. The four candles are purple. We use purple to signify expectancy. Mary's robe is often colored in pink, and we think of Mary waiting to bear a child that she knew was special. The candle was lit today is the candle of love. It is hard for us to imagine that God's love, no matter what, is even harder to imagine that God is love. Today, let us turn inside to remember that love. Close your eyes or focus on the candle. Think of love. Go to a place inside your body where you find love. Find love, enjoy it, rest in it, offer thanks for it. Take this time to be in love with the love that God offers. Jesus, help our light to shine in us as love. Let us pray together. Let our spirit burn in our hearts. Let our light shine in our world. And as Advent time of waiting for Jesus' birth comes to an end, let the flame of your love warm the place where the Christ would be born today. Amen.
Well, good morning, my friends. This is the fourth Sunday in Advent. Imagine that. Four Sundays we've been speaking on the theme of Advent. Well, we know, don't we? To recap what Advent means, it means coming, the arrival, expectation. And of course, we've seen the four things of Advent, of course. We've looked at peace, we've looked at hope, we've looked at joy, and today we're going to be looking at love. There's a story about two old farmers who got into a squabble over a stray cat. Both started taking care of the cat and feeding it, and they were arguing about who owns the cat. And it got so bad that they didn't want to have anything to do with each other. They didn't even want to have to look at each other. And one farmer thought that he was going to build a big fence. So a carpenter was coming by one day, and he said to the guy, he said, "I want you to build me a big fence across my property. There's a creek there, and I want it to built right by the creek. I don't want to have to look at that guy anymore." So the carpenter said, "Well, it's going to take a lot of wood." So the farmer went down to the lumber yard and bought all the wood, brought it back, and set the carpenter to work. Well, the farmer came by one day, and he was looking out into the field by the creek, and he was expecting to see a fence. He didn't see a fence. He saw a bridge. He saw a bridge over the creek. And as he walked up to the bridge, he saw his neighbor, the other farmer, crossing the bridge. With his hand outstretched, he said, "Oh, can you ever forgive me? I believe it was your cat all along. Can you ever forgive me?" Now, that's an introduction that's used by the singer-songwriter David Wilcox, who uses it as an introduction to his song called Fearless Love. The song goes on to weave together another narrative about a church protest and a person caught up in it remembering Jesus' teachings to his disciples to love their enemies by using the example of carrying a Roman soldier's backpack twice the distance required. The chorus of the song goes on to talk about fearless love makes you cross the border. Wow. The love that Jesus embodied in our world is indeed fearless love. Besides simply lacking any fear, the love of Jesus defies and overcomes fear. What are you afraid of today? Today, as we continue our journey through Advent, we are focusing on the love that Jesus brought into our world and into our lives. As a quick recap, the word Advent, of course, means coming or arrival. It's a season marked by expectation, waiting, anticipation, longing. It's not just an extension of Christmas, it's part of Christmas. It's the season of Advent. Linking past, present, and future, Advent offers us the opportunity to share in the ancient longing for the coming of the Messiah, to celebrate his birth, and to be alert for his second coming, the second Advent. Well, we look at the cast of Christmas, and we see love united. As we journey through Advent, we've been looking into different people of the Nativity story. We've dug into the experience of the process, usually of one individual, but today I'd like to take a little bit of a different approach. I'd like to look at all the people in the biblical account of Christ's birth. When we do, we realize that the birth of Christ brings together a wide variety of people from different areas, from different tribes, different divides and contrasts. Jesus was born for everybody, you know. If we walk through the story in order, we start with Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph, the old and the young, the prophets and the covenants of Israel's past, and the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah and a new spiritual future. The separation and death of the past, and the restoration and life now present. Then we meet the shepherds and the angels, the beings of earth and the beings of heaven, the physical and the spiritual. And as they head to the stable, there are animals as well as humans, the beings of creation. And here we can look into Matthew's Christmas account and meet the Magi, the wise men from the East. Who were these mysterious people, the visitors from the East? We're not entirely sure, but we know that they followed a star a long distance to find and worship the promised Messiah. Some scholars, they might have been from China. At any rate, were they most like astrologers or some kind of rulers? The Magi are noble and they are wealthy men who demonstrate God bridging even more divides. The Magi are esteemed opposite to the lowly shepherds in the human social structure. But more importantly, they are Gentiles, not Jews, and their inclusion in the Jesus birth story echoes the radical idea that Christ the Messiah brings salvation and restoration to all people, not only the Jews. They're holy men of some sort. They seem to be more of a mystical tradition than the Jewish leaders. They are more importantly contrast the spiritual Jewish leaders of that day. There are no Pharisees, there are no Sadducees, and no spiritual and important VIPs of the time who are invited to Jesus' birth. No. Instead, these are travelers from a different race and a different culture. They receive an audience with King Herod, albeit one of sinister intentions, yet who are willing to disrupt their lives with a great journey and humble themselves to worship the baby of a poor, unassuming couple in the countryside. The cast of characters God has assembled for the arrival of his son on earth is far from the expectations of any one of us, and probably even far from the expectations of the people of that day. To us, it may seem like a ragtag bunch. To them, it was downright blasphemy that the Messiah would be so lowly and associated with the full spectrum of unclean humanity and creation. Just imagine the stable where Jesus was born. You all know what's on the floor of a stable, don't you? The sights, the sounds, the smells, the aromas, the everything of that dirty stable where the Son of Man came to be born to be your king, my Savior, your Prince of Peace, my Prince of Peace, born in a stable. Could Jesus have united any more division simply by being born? Hardly. He pretty much covered them all. And in doing so, God reveals several things about God's love, his love that I'd like to explore today, his love for you and for me. God's love is embodied in Christ. He is love incarnate. The Bible talks about love in many places. God is love, and the Bible is his story for all humanity. From creation, God made people and shared time with them in the garden as companions and children. When sin entered the world, bringing death and brokenness and separation from such a close relationship with God, he continued to work and covenant with humans. Through generations and generations, he worked his plans and promised a Messiah to make a way to restore that relationship with humanity. That way is Jesus, who is described as the groom and his church as the bride. This relationship with God that he brings us into is a relationship of love. It is a union and a reunion with love incarnate, Jesus Christ himself. John the Apostle eloquently describes the love of God in the fourth chapter of his letter of 1 John. Listen to what he says. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely upon the love that God has for us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. John tells us that God is love. God personifies it. Love is God. God is love. Love is his nature, and he has shown it to us by sending Jesus. When we come to Jesus, giving him our lives, we are restored to love. We are fulfilled in love. We can count on God's love. It won't let us down. It's the same as the hope and the peace and the joy. It comes. It's all because of God's love for us. It fills us. It fuels us. It calls us. It enables us to love each other. And that brings me to my second point. Love defines and propels us. Are you being propelled by love? Does that define you, or is it something a little bit more sinister? How are you doing in your love life this Christmas? Jesus brought this reconnection and restoration to love himself when he entered the world. Near the end of his earthly ministry, as he gathered with his 12 disciples for their last Passover meal together, he tells them this: "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." John 13, 34 and 35. And as Jesus is teaching his disciples, he wants to make sure that they love like he does. And here's the most important part. How will people know that they are followers of Jesus? By the love that they show other people. You've heard that before. How will people know we are Christians? By our love. Remember the song? By our love. Love is what defines us. It marks us. It characterizes us. At least it should. The church hasn't always done so great of a job as at that. The church hasn't always done so good at that. We as the church body don't always do a great job of loving one another. It's so easy for us to point the finger at some petty things, petty big wrongs that the church has done throughout history. We can all probably think of public Christians and churches in our time who make us cringe with anger or embarrassment at their rigid, unloving actions. But we've got to look at ourselves too. Of course, none of us is perfect as individuals or as a collective body of believers, the Christian church. But each of us has certainly find opportunities in this Christmas season and in our current cultural climate to allow God's love to flow from us to others. That's the natural flow of God's love through me to others. They will know we are Christians by our love. So we get back to that original song, "Love empowers us to cross borders." Wow, these are divided times, aren't they? It seems like our culture, our nation, our world, our people have multiplied the ways to divide. It seems the us and thems have been running very high as of late. The haves and the have-nots. And it's by no means an excuse, but throughout history, our world has been filled with wars and plunder and oppression. There's always been the weak and the powerful, like I say, the haves and the have-nots. Have-nots. There've been too much of us versus them since Jesus' day. Sadly, there still is. It's why Jesus' teaching is so radical. It's why God's love is so radical. Jesus said, you've heard it that was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I tell you, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:43-44. Jesus didn't only tear down walls of division at his birth, he continuously reached out across the chasm of separation and exclusion. He befriended hated tax collectors and even invited one, Matthew, to follow as one of his 12 disciples. He spoke with the Samaritan woman at the well, which broke a couple of society taboos. He told his listeners that if a dreaded Roman soldier forced them to carry his pack for a mile, which the soldiers would often do, that person would have to carry it 2 miles instead. Love. One of Jesus' most powerful stories about this kind of unexpected love in action is the story of the Good Samaritan. We all remember that, don't we? You know how it goes. Traveler was robbed and beaten, left for dead on the side of the road. A priest came by and crossed on the other side of the road. He didn't want to look at him, didn't want to get near him. An assistant priest came by and he did the same thing. Oh, I don't want to defile myself. Unclean. But finally a Samaritan came by. He saw the man. He stopped to help. He stooped down. He bandaged his wounds, put him on his donkey, brought him to an inn, paid the innkeeper a couple of bucks for the night, and got him a room. He paid the innkeeper then to take care of the man until the Samaritan could return. That's found in Luke 10:30-35. That's a good and challenging story for each and every one of us today. But it was astounding to Jesus' ancient listeners. The Jews hated the Samaritans. It's us versus them. Their racism against the Samaritan went back centuries when the kingdom of Israel split in half. The Samaritans intermarried with foreigners and established their own temple to worship in. The Jews considered them an inferior race with a corrupt religion and viewed them with prejudice and disdain. But this is who Jesus was holding up as an example of loving our neighbor. Jesus was crossing that divide, that chasm. He reached across the cultural, spiritual, political, and racial divisions and calls us to do the same thing. He was illustrating the kind of love John describes later in 1 John chapter 4. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. 1 John 4:18-19. Jesus' love is fearless love that calls us and enables us to cross the border, to tear down the barriers, to reach out above and beyond disagreement. To reach out in love beyond skin color. The fear that is driven out by love is the fear within ourselves. Love overcomes the fear of the other, who may not look or sound like us or share the same perspective or experience as us. Maybe reaching across the divide brings in your family. Maybe in your home or your neighborhood or your workplace or your community, there may be a divide. Jesus at Christmas and all the time calls us together into his loving presence and invites us to make room for all. Someone says, don't build a bigger wall, build a bigger table and invite people to come and dine. Jesus at Christmas, I'll say it again, and all the time calls us together into his loving presence and invites us to make room for all, whether we think they deserve to be there or not. There is a humility and love and a willingness to put someone else first. Sometimes love means taking the simple step of building that bridge as a gesture and an invitation. Sometimes it's been willing to listen and not to defend, just be that listening ear. It is always being willing to choose to see someone else, not as the other, but as us, equally loved by God, equally welcomed into his presence, equally drawn into and propelled out of his miraculous, divine, all-consuming love. That's God's love. This is the gift of Christ. This is the heart of Christmas. As, remember what Linus said? That's the true meaning of Christmas, Charlie Brown. It's all about love. Friends, as we rapidly approach Christmas Day, I invite and challenge you to rediscover Christmas by rediscovering the overwhelming, all-encompassing, all-welcoming love of God. Ephesians 3, 17 to 19, the Apostle Paul says this, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." That is the gift of Christmas. I pray, my friends, that you will rediscover that gift the infant gives at Christmas at the manger. All throughout his life, he preached love, and he showed love when he died on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will reach out to anyone who is listening through your love. I pray, dear Lord, that whoever is listening and needs that special touch upon their hearts may receive your touch of love this day. Give us an ever sense, Heavenly Father, of your divine presence in this Christmas. Give us a sense of your presence and your hope and your peace and your joy and your love in this time of COVID-19. Heavenly Father, we need you. And Heavenly Father, as we continue to worship in these days, may your presence be ever available and noticeable to us. We love you, Heavenly Father. We pray this in and through your most holy and precious name. Amen.